Oh, I have my Bible now. Thank you. Yep. Well, okay. Mirror displays. Play. Extended desktop. Okay, good. All right, so we're going to be talking about a noticeable change today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. I'd like to read the verses, and then we're going to have a bit of a story, a real-life story from one of our members. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. And with many other words, he, Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I've called this message today a noticeable change, because indeed, after Pentecost happened, when we talked about and read about that the last couple Sundays, something indeed noticeably different changed. It changed in the hearts of people. It changed in the hearts of God's people. All of a sudden, they had power to live their faith. And not only did they have the power to live their faith, they had the desire to live their faith. But it was new. It was invigorated. It was palpable, if that's the word. It was something that was contagious, because all the other people were watching them. And as much so, 3,000 people in one day added to the church. What in the world would we do? I think with our size of sanctuary, it'd be like 10 services on a Sunday. JT and I just stay up here. Okay? Just eat and preach and sing. But it was good, because there was something that was noticeable among it. That's the point. A noticeable change. So I've asked Brother Hurricane today, also known as Jeff Phillips. He's going to come and share what happened to him that made the noticeable change. And he's going to talk for maybe 5 or 10 minutes. Steal my thunder. Come on, brother. Don't tear up anything.
First of all, thank you, because in a million years, I never thought I'd ever be doing the stuff that I'm doing. He keeps calling me up. So I wanted to start off a little bit. I'm going to give a little bit of my testimony tonight, because a lot of you guys hear me talk about my testimony, but I don't really ever give it. Reason I don't ever give it, because I don't like to. Okay? I grew up, I don't know why I get like this, but I grew up, I always thought, well, I'll grow old and on my deathbed I will give my life, because I knew there was God. My dad always searched for God, knew there was a God. Somehow, in my later 20s and early 30s, I got into the drug world. And as I was sharing with Pastor Rich a little while ago, if you ever, any of you guys ever see the movie Blow, well, that's the world that I was in. That's the coke I was selling. I was a drug dealer. Okay? I got into the drug world pretty hard, and I sold it. And then I got trapped into it, and I was actually, you know, smoking it, making crack cocaine. I was in that kind of a world. And drinking and brawling, I mean, my adrenaline rush, Brian, you like to ride bulls, my adrenaline rush was going into a bar and getting in a fight. That was my rush. That was how I got my adrenaline, was getting that kind of a deal. Well, in 1993, on the doorsteps, front steps of my house, I had an encounter with police. And took eight of them, taking me in, and, you know, I went into jail. And I share it like this because a geek came in and I went into a church service. He had glasses this thick and he had the plastic thing in his shirt and the whole thing. You know, I just, yeah. But you know what? I heard God that day and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I gave up drugs. I got away from the, I got out of the drug world. I walked out of the drug world. But unbeknownst to me, I just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1996, we had an encounter where I lost my brother in an accident. So my ex-wife and I, well, she said, well, let's go get some, you know, let's get a gram. You know, we'll be all right. We'll get a gram. Well, in the drug world, a gram's too much and 8 ball's not enough, okay? You don't know what an 8 ball is, but anyway. So that, instead of getting coke, what I asked for is I got crystal meth, okay? So I went on about a 1 year bender, because crystal meth is a world nobody wants to go into. Nobody wants to go into that world. It's just a world. And took me into pornography. It took me into all kinds of wicked, vile things. To the point that my ex-wife left me and took all of her children. And December 30th, 1997, I cried out. I opened my Bible and I cried out. And something happened that day. I repented. Okay? See, before I just believed. Didn't realize that I had not repented. Well, I met Jesus that day. Guys, there's always a cause for that sin that you do. I never got my wife back. In the process, a few years later, I remarried a lady who, I'll keep this short, I remarried a lady and, you know, we were married for 10 years and we were together for 10 years and I lost her to cancer. I never understood why God took her away from my life. I know He brought her in my life to tame me, but I've got one of the greatest daughters. A man could never ask for her. She's not even mine, but she's mine. And I love you with all my heart back there, girl. So, and then He brought another woman into my life sitting right there. God's good. He says He'll take the bad and make them good. Well, He did. He gave me a son. And now I have a second son. I'm a family of 5 boys. That's my dad's only 2 living grandsons out of 5 boys. His name would have died. So moving forward in this, now I've had the repentant heart and all that stuff. Well, in the process of it, I got into one of the greatest traps that you can ever get into. It's called religion. Okay? And through religion, I use the word Christianese. What I was doing all this, Mickey, I come up with other things. You know what? You can speak in New King James. You can speak King James. You can speak NASB. You can speak NIV. You can speak all that stuff in all this Christianese stuff. You can speak it. But do you know who the author is? Do you know who the author of this book is? Well, in the process, Rich came to me one day and says, hey, I'd like to take you under my wing and do some discipleship training with you. I didn't bring my notes, so I'm kind of going off. I'd like to do some discipleship training with you. So we started going through the discipleship training, and through the discipleship training, it was fantastic. It was really, really good. But we did a verse in the Bible where it says, many will say in the last days, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons? And He says, get away from me, you who practice iniquity, you who practice lawlessness. God grabbed me with the word lawlessness. I'm reading His word, but I'm not practicing it. I'm not following it. So anything that we're doing contrary to this word is lawlessness, guys. That's what it is with me. So in the midst of this, my wife and I had a big dispute. And she called me out of my hypocrisy a little bit. You know what? You can't walk in religion. You cannot walk in religion and not be found out. God will find you out. Thank goodness I've been called one of his, but God will find you out. Not too long after that, Pastor Mickey was preaching, and he was reading out of a book, and he says, those who get chummy with God. Chummy with God. Well, I was one of those, because I used to refer to God as my mate. Me and God, we'd be mates. You know, we're friends. No. I forgot. So I got to get something here real quick. So I was convicted from that day on that I was no longer wanting to be chummy with God. I wanted to meet the God of creation. And I cried out to God, man, I just dug into this word of God. All I wanted to know was this guy. It's a small picture, but that's our world. We serve a big, big, big God. And I had so belittled him that I was chummy with God. Chummy. That's a bad word. But when you meet the creator of earth and heaven. Now something else happened during all that stuff. I cried out to God in a prayer because I was in a desperate spot. And he asked me to reveal my secret sin. How many of you know that we're supposed to reveal our secret sin? It's in the Bible. We have a secret sin. I said, well, God, I've confessed all my sin. He said, I know your sin, but you haven't confessed your secret sin. He calls it a secret for a reason. You guys will never know it. Okay? But it was revealed to me what my secret sin was. And I had to confess it before God. Well, guess what? God says, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. The God of this Bible started speaking to me. I don't know how to explain it. But he spoke. I'm reading books in the Old Testament that I do devotionals and I read the Old Testament. It's coming alive to me. I call Mickey up. So, what's this mean? You know, I mean, because sometimes I don't get it, but I'm reading Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is a hard book to understand. I got the NLT version so I could understand it because I'm just, you know, but it's really good. But I also go to Jeremiah. And Mickey says, you know, carry your Bible. I've got a big Bible, big one like this. I've got a skinny Bible like this. I've got a long Bible, skinny Bible like that. But you know what? Where God's writing his Bible now? It's in my heart. Exactly where he says he would put it in Jeremiah 31. He would write his word on your heart. So that sometimes, you know what? I don't have it with me, but I can quote it. I'm not good about address, but I'm good about, you know what? Like I can quote it. So when he comes into your life, this God of creation, okay, I pray, I had a song going through my mind, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes, I want to see you, I want to feel you, okay, there's a few songs I like to sing in third days, King, you know, who is this King of Glory, Lord of all creation, okay, who is this King of Glory, who is this King of Glory? Well, you know what? He's revealing himself day by day, every day as I read his Bible. I don't do it perfect. And I've got a long, long way to go. I was angry with my wife this morning, and I'm sorry for that. But you know what? I got to deal with my flesh just like everybody else got to deal with their flesh. We've got to work out our salvation. But there's a transformation. The Bible says that you will be renewed by the transforming of your mind. His word will not come back to him void. I remind him of it every day. God, you said your word would not come back to you void. I remind him because I need him to change this wicked drug dealer that used to be what I used to be, who wants to come back, guys. If I get away from this, he wants to come back. And I can have a violent temper. I've been working on swearing. He said something a long time ago about, you know why you swear? Because you want to. Sometimes I don't like him. But you know what? God uses him. God uses people like him, like Rich, that come into your life, like Mike, okay? Like Adam. There's people that come into your life that they just share things, little tidbits. You know, God said, you just hear them, and it's God speaking to you through them. It's just the way Deb's hugs. You know, Deb Henry gives one of the warmest hugs you've ever had in your life. You know what? But you know what? You can feel the love of God when you get that kind of hug. They mean the world to people like me, who came from a bad, bad, bad past, who now is so excited to come in here. Now we're talking about doing evangelism. Man, that's what he said to go do. And I'm so excited because the pastor wants to do that, and that's my heartbeat. You know why I preach in jail? Because they're the only ones that will hear me. You know? I go to a jail ministry because I get to pay it forward, happened to me in 1993. But you know what? They listen to me. And next week, by the grace of God, we got a young man by the name of Jeff, 21 in prayer team. He's supposed to get out tomorrow, and he wants to come to church here. And man, he is eating up the Bible. He is eating it up. So, you know, and he got him a new Bible, and I started sharing stuff with him. Now he's got him a study Bible, and he's like, he is just eating it up. And I've watched it, and guess where he came from? Drugs. Guess where he came from? Now, I don't know what will happen because he's in jail. They all said that. I've had three or four of them say they're going to come. I haven't seen them. But you know what? Jesus told me to go. I have one of my 10 minutes probably. I apologize. I have. Anyway, I don't look at the clock. I don't know what he'll do, but you know what? I'm just being obedient, just like he sent us to Burma, okay, or Myanmar. He sent us there, and I you know what? He said, go. He'll take care of that. That's his job. That's not my job. He said, I know my sheep. My sheep know my voice. So go out there. So there's the transformation. That's what's happened to Jeff. Okay? And I just pray. That's, you know, authentic joy. I want to share it as much as I possibly can. I don't care what day of the week it is. If it comes on a holiday, it lands on a holiday. I don't care. You know what? Jesus doesn't take the holiday off. Okay? So I'm now, if I said that and offended somebody, I didn't mean to. I just, anyway, that's it.
That's why we call him Hurricane. Brian, is Jeff among the preachers? I think he might be. That might be interesting to see. Thanks, brother. Thank you. Noticeable change. Evidently, there was a noticeable change that happened in Jeff's life, and other people are seeing that too. I have watched Jeff be transformed since I've been here. I've seen him go from an angry, volatile kind of personality to, man, you should have saw him over there, those little ones in Myanmar. You see, Jesus changes lives. Legislation can't change lives. Legislation changes laws. Jesus changes lives. That's the noticeable change of what the Bible message is about. For some of you here today, it may be the first time you're hearing any of this. But I want you to pay attention just for a few minutes, and I'm going to give you some insights, hopefully, that might help you understand a little better about where you're coming from. When you truly know Jesus, when you've met Him, not lip service, not religious intellect, something changes in your life. Dr. Stephen Lawson gives us evidences of the new birth, and he says these evidences will be accompanied by the way you live. And he says this, if in the examination of your life you fail to see these consistent traits of a born-again person, then you probably are undone. So ask yourself these questions. Here's vital signs of saving faith, and I'll get to our text. Number one, if you really say you know Jesus, if you really say the Jesus of the Bible is your Savior, do you desire communion with Christ? An authentic child of God will enjoy fellowship with Christ. Religion is an external activity, an outward ritual, but Christianity is intensely personal and internal. The one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ truly knows Him. So He's not just historical. He's relational. He's not just out there in the books. He's inside of my soul. Oh, and He has a big hammer. Two, do you practice confession of sin? A true believer is greatly aware of his or her sin and will acknowledge that sin to God. Do you confess your sin on a regular basis? We're going to see in a minute that often sin and repentance is what we would call an imperfect iterative verb. Repentance is never finished. It's repeating all the time. Because when we grieve God, if we know Jesus, we want to get it right. We've offended Him. So do you practice confession of sin? Do you have a deepening commitment to God's Word? In other words, every true believer has a hunger for God's Word. Jesus says in John 15, 7 and 8, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you bear much fruit, and so you prove to be My disciples." Let me say pointedly as I can, all who have been born of God long to know and obey His Word. How many times did Jeff just hold up his Bible? He got all kinds of Bibles, apparently. But do you want it? Some of my most favorite text messages or emails come in this form. "Hey, what version of the Bible do you preach out of? I'm looking for a new Bible." Wow. Because that means that you're actually going to the effort of wanting to study it, so you're going to go buy one and you're actually going to read it. It's not just, but I mean, when I get those, it makes me happy and glad inside because there's activity of God moving in a heart. Number four, do you have compassion for fellow believers? Do you have a love for the brotherhood of the saints? You didn't have to be ooey gooey, you know. You don't have to go hug folks. Deb hugs. I don't hug really. Okay? Knuckles or something. But upon admittance into God's family, a believer has a newfound love for his spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, no longer hating the righteous, but the one who has been saved has a heart to serve other Christians. I care about what happens to my brethren. When one fails, I feel like it affects me, and if I could have known, I could have maybe done something to help. We have a connection. Number five, do you see a growing change of desires? As Paul says in Romans 6, the Christian has a new way of life. The one who is truly converted begins to hate the things that he has once loved and to love the things he once hated. There's a switch. No longer do we love the old world. We love the new one to come. And right now, we're just saying, you know, Lord, this is okay, but I look to glory. The one that I live for now is You here, and I can't wait to be there. But until then, do you see this desire? And then number six, do you seek a greater comprehension of the truth? When we are regenerated, the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see and minds to understand the truth. Ask yourself, am I seeking to be puffed up with knowledge? Or do I comprehend truth in order to better know and serve God? The world's had enough of know-it-alls. We need people full of know-hims. Okay, do you know Him and the power of His resurrection? Number seven, do you show increasing conformity to Christ's likeness? Jeff just talked about it in a real-life situation. The true believer continues to grow in Christ. The way you know you've been saved is that you are being sanctified. Don't get me started. My world's consumed with that word right now. But let me just help you with that word. It's holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. All Christians pursue righteous behavior. Like a greyhound pursuing a rabbit, so a Christian chases after holiness of life. We just read today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, abstain from all appearances of evil. That's easy. That's God's will. It says what to do. Number eight, are you in conflict with the world? Now, that doesn't mean like you're out, you know, throwing rocks and stuff. But the Christian in pursuit of personal holiness runs head on into the world. It's a collision. The light of the believer's life exposes the deeds of darkness and convicts unbelievers, which then creates tremendous tension. Man, there's so many people that say they know Jesus that don't. And when you begin to engage in conversation with them about the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that's eternally God, they get mad and uncomfortable because the Jesus of their imagination can't compete. So there's a conflict. Do you have confidence in prayer? A true Christian lives his life in reliance upon God, and he prays to God to meet his needs. How do you know? Go get in trouble and see what you do. But then, as you grow older in the faith, you end up in the prayer closet being the main room you live. Because you see, finally, at the end, that you can do more in 5 minutes on your knees than you can do in an hour's worth of conversation. God does that. These are the evidences of a noticeable change. In Acts 2, a noticeable change only comes through a genuine Jesus. I'm going to read something to you. I don't want you to turn there. But there's some ideas going around about who the real Jesus is. And I want to read to you out of Isaiah 44:6. It says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." You know who that is? That's Jesus, man. And He says, "I am the first and I am the last." You know what else He says? "Besides me, there is no God." Now, that's key. There is no God besides me, He says. And then He goes on to say, and who can proclaim as I do, you know, say stuff's going to happen and it actually does, just the way He said it. "Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear nor be afraid." In verse 8, "Have I not told you from the time and declared it? You are my witness. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." You will not become a God. You will not ascend to that. God that we have to do with right now was not once a man. He's always been eternally God. And Jesus, then, is God in the flesh, manifested for us, lived for us a sinless life, and died in our place on that cross so that we could have new life and have noticeable change, just like Jeff and just like these that we read in Acts 40 and 42. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." And then it says those who gladly received his words were baptized. And we learned last week it wasn't to be saved, but it was because they were, that this is the way the Bible says you should declare your faith. Okay, Christian, Christ follower, you know, if you're here and you truly know Christ, he's inside of you, man. And you haven't said so? I'll get the baptistry out. You can stand in there in the water. And you can tell the people why you're there. And you can say something to the effect of, "I was lost, but now I am found. My Jesus was baptized. He tells me to be baptized. And I'm declaring my faith that He is the Son of God. And I put my faith in Him. And I was saved back on this date, but today I make it public." That's what we do in baptism. And it says, Peter's preaching, "Be saved from the fires of the wrath of God that's to come on ungodliness in this world." Because it's coming. You all know. Man, you talk to any Jesus lover, any Christ follower, any person filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they'll all tell you this one thing right now, that the radar of their soul is screaming, things are about to change. Well, it says that day 3,000 souls were added because there was a noticeable change. And then it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. This is how they lived. They loved to be with the people of God. You know, there are extroverts and there are introverts. There are extroverts that pretend to be introverts and there are introverts that pretend to be extroverts. But nonetheless, there's people. Okay? Some of us do really well with others and others do really well with less. Okay, but point is, we need each other. Fellowship of the saints. Eating together, spending time with each other. Heaven is not going to be you in a mansion out on 1,000 acres, or what we might call a section. Okay, you don't get a section to yourself with a house in the middle. You'll be in glory with the saints. gathered around the throne. And you're going to love them. Might as well get used to them here. Well, they continued, it says, steadfastly. Because if you know Jesus, you're going to continue. Jeff knows Jesus, and he continues. When we were in Myanmar, and I think I've told this, there was a lady that came up at the end of the service, and she's crying. I couldn't understand a word she said. She's Chinese. And they were dealing with her, and I thought, well, you know, she's just getting things right. Turns out, the Hound of Heaven had been pursuing her. And she kept running into the gospel. And during the preaching time, we did our cards, you know, these cards. She heard the gospel again, and God broke her in half, and she was saved. Well, they baptized her immediately. Boy, they don't waste any time over there. I mean, they get you right out, right in. And there she was. And I remember thinking, to my shame, well, hope it's real. Watched that, you know, there she was. And then we all went back across the road. Saw her at the end of the week. We had the most horrible bus ride to Myanmar you ever could imagine. It was like riding a toaster and no bigger. Just as hot. Okay. Who did I ride next to over there? Was that you and me? I think we had some kind of, like, when your flesh grows together, it was so tight. It's just, and he had this bar and it was awful, you know? So I thought, oh Lord, help us if we go back to not let it be that way coming. But we got these really nice buses that were donated to give to take us back by this Chinese Buddhist gal that had become a Christian. And I saw her in the crowd and I knew it was her because she just shined. There was a noticeable difference that this gal who didn't know a thimble's worth of knowledge in the Bible but knew Jesus had been to the throne of grace. And she was so happy. She's just hugging everybody that day. Just hugging, hugging, hugging. And they were hot. And she just kept hugging. And she was so happy. There was a noticeable change. She loved the brotherhood. Well, what happened after this? In the Bible it tells us that this verse 42 was what the Christians did. But a noticeable change is always accompanied by a godly fear. Reverence. You see, when Jeff said not to be chummy with the Lord, that came out of one of the Power Up series books, Power of Desperation, I think, from Michael Catt. And he says, too many Christians think they get too chummy with God and they forget this is the God who will dissolve people just by being in His very presence if it weren't for His grace to protect you. We don't reverence God anymore in our nation. I want to tell you how come the majority of our culture does not reverence God. I want to tell you why. Because they don't see it in us. He's our buddy. He's a loving grandfather. He's our, what was it, soda fountain we could put a quarter in and get out what we want. He's our friend. He's about anything and everything but sovereignly holy and just and terrifying. Well, fear came upon every soul. And then it says wonders and signs were done through the apostles because God allowed them to confirm the message of God because they had to fulfill the book of Joel and the prophecies that spoke about this event that was happening. Notice what else here. The community of believers generated ongoing phobos, or in other words, from the Christians among every soul on those outside the community of faith, there was a fear, a reverence, an awe of God. The fear described here is likely to be similar to what we see in Acts 2:37. There's some other places here, but in every single case, it says, great fear came upon them all as God was moving in their midst. So such activity causes all to take careful, respectful, even nervous notice. I like that. Nervous notice of what is happening inside the community of faith. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit of God and fell down dead. Now, great fear came upon everybody. May you bring your gift to the altar. It better be done with the right heart. You see, but we're so casual with our walk with God. We'll say the man upstairs. God forbid that a Christian born again of the Holy Spirit of God should ever utter such words. The man upstairs. He ain't a man upstairs. He isn't a man at all, in fact. He's spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And He will not give His glory to another. So, we have to take into consideration that when we are living for the Lord Jesus and where we are, there should be joy, there should be love, there should be radiance of enthusiasm and palpable, noticeable change. But there should also be emanating from us. God is to be feared. He is holy. You do not trifle with Him. What else? Well, a noticeable change is always accompanied by a godly concern and care for the saints. In Acts 2, 44 and 47, now all who believed were together. Why do you think the Bible says so much to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Pursue peace with all men and holiness or sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. All who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among as anyone had need. No one in the church, in our local body of believers, should ever lack for anything that they need. Now look, we're not going to give you what you want. We're not going to enable you. But we are going to help you. And there's a difference. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. You see, the sharing of material things in common is not required communalism, but it's a voluntary, caring response to need. And verse 45 shows us, as I said before, they sold and distributed their good, which is an iterative imperfect verb, which means that they were constantly doing these things. Here's how I imagine it. So-and-so needs to pay a physician's bill. We don't have the money. Okay. Someone goes home. They're kicking around. And they notice they got a four-wheeler they never ride. They sell it. They take the money back and they pay the bill. Because the Lord told them to. That's what I mean. It was always ongoing. It never stopped. And that's how it was with them. Everything Luke says about this indicates that he sees such provision as a very positive act and an act of genuine care. The size of the group may well have made this possible, but the later effort by Paul to raise money from the Gentiles for this community shows that it functioned across all communities. In other words, the churches weren't just connected locally, they were connected geographically. They cared for one another. Well, a noticeable change is always accompanied by a growing change. There should be a growing change in your life if you know Jesus. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. That's why I say a noticeable change is always accompanied by a growing change. The numbers should be growing. If you say, well, there's not very many people around here that still want to hear the gospel, then what about what Jesus said, that the harvest is plentiful? He didn't say it's spotty. It's plentiful. And He didn't say it's just plentiful here. It's plentiful, end of sentence. So, the people that are to hear the gospel are all around us. Well, this good reputation that the church had apparently impacts their witness. Luke concludes the summary with a note that as each day passes, the Lord adds to the number who are being saved. You know why? Because they watch the noticeable change. This is an effective community as it is growing at a regular pace. And the word added, again, is an imperfect iterative verb. God was continuously adding to the number. It was never over. So you'll wonder then about the staticness of so many churches in the land. How many people do you tell about Jesus this week? The Bible says Romans 8, I think. I don't know if it's in Romans. Me neither, Jeff, with addresses. But how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear unless they're sent? It's up to us to share the gospel with people. If there's one place that you should hear the gospel, it's here. I'm going to give you the gospel. Number one, the figure on the left represents every person, like you and me. And the darkness represents our sin. Sin is anything that God tells us not to do. And the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our sins separate us from God. We are separated. Religion's not going to get you there. But the heavenly radiance on the right represents God. God is perfect and without sin, and God loves us. And God does not want us to perish, but to have everlasting life. But our sins must be removed in order to have eternal life with God. If you don't know God, you are separated from Him. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you are still in your sin. What do? Well, the Bible says that God demonstrates His own love for us, and that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible also says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. God so loved us so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus, to earth as a man. God made Jesus die on a cross to pay for our sins with His blood. And He took our sins into His body on the cross that we could come to God, that we might live. He died and He was buried in a tomb guarded by Roman soldiers. There was a huge stone in front of it. There was no way He was going to get out of there. It was sealed. But something happened. God sent an angel to roll away the huge stone. The soldiers were so afraid, it says they stood like statues, basically like dead men. They were frozen solid with fear. And God raised Jesus from the dead. Soon Jesus afterward went up to heaven. And Jesus has paid the price for our sins. And Jesus has conquered death for us. The cross that people want to say was not necessary becomes the bridge that is necessary, because Jesus is the only way we can come to God. The only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And through Jesus, we can be forgiven of all our sins and be with God forever. But we have to lay them down, just like what Brother Jeff talked about. And just like what that Chinese Buddhist gal did. Don't give me your religious spiel. Tell me where your heart is. If it's anything like mine, you need this. But just knowing about these things is not enough, as Jeff said. We must choose. We must respond by faith in Jesus and trust Him as our Savior. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We are saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves, is a gift of God. Not of works, save it. Lest any man should boast. And if you do not take the step of trusting in Jesus, then your sins are not removed. You are still under them and you will die in them. So then we have this, what we call cosmic choice. The Bible says that whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. And it does say that. He who has a son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. But the penalty of sin is death, but eternal life through Jesus Christ is a gift from God. So, we call it a choice on this side of things. The Bible calls it something else. But it results in salvation that God does. When He initiates the call upon your life, you come. You will come. Trust in Jesus to be forgiven and have eternal life. Or, as it says down here, there's hell. separation from God for eternity. Let me fix that. It's not separation from God. You can't get away from it. It's just separation from His grace and His mercy and His love. You get the justice, the judgment, and the wrath for all eternity. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you today are here and you know you need to give your life to Jesus, I want to warn you. When you do that, you're no longer your own. You've been taken captive. You are a doulos of God, a slave. And Him you will serve. And He will begin to clean you up and make you different. And change you just like He did Jeff. A noticeable change. I'm going to ask Brother JT to come. We're at this time every single Sunday. Right where you are. Just for a few moments. Let's do this the old-fashioned way, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's just do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a second. Ask yourself this question. Do I exhibit the characteristics of a person with a genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ? Praise God if you do. And if you could do better, then deal with that with the Lord at the altar in your chair. But if you're here and you know you're a fraud, a fake, a phony, you've got Bible knowledge, you've been to Bible school, you can even spell Bible, but you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, but cry out to God and say, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And by simple faith, say, Jesus, I've done this and I've done that. And I've grieved You. And I've been an offense to You. And I'm asking You to save my soul today. Save me from my sin. Maybe you could do that at the altar. Do it in your chair. And then sometime you're going to have to make it known. But whatever it is God is doing today, as we all begin to sing this song, You come.